Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
On January 22nd, 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 7-2 and said that unduly restrictive state regulation of abortion is unconstitutional, which made it a federal right to get an abortion. Since then, repeated challenges have narrowed the scope of Roe versus Wade, but have not overturned it until this past Friday, June 24th, 2022, Roe versus Wade was overturned by the Supreme Court of these United States of America. The Supreme Court said the Constitution makes no reference to abortion and no such right is implicitly protected by any constitutional provision. And I'm just telling you, since Friday, I've been rejoicing. See, it turns the decision back to the states to make, and it was easy for some states to revert back to the ruling that was already in their state from 1973. And for those of you today that are from Missouri was the first state to officially end abortion. Along with 12 other states now, and probably 13 more in the next few days, praise God, over half the United States will stand up for the life of the unborn. And some of you may be sitting there and going, are you seriously going to talk about this today? My answer is you bet. Amen. I am. Yeah. I'm seeing people getting attacked online for their excitement over their prayer to put an end to this travesty. There are even some threats to leaders who are making the decision to uphold life on their life. There's threats to their life. And today, I'm going to call my title Protect Life. Wow. Now, I just think it's important. We here as the church have to talk about what's going on in our culture. Otherwise, there's no need to really be here. We just need to just get in a little box and hold on to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you get saved, you are coming to this church, this building, God's people, if you've been here at all, and what we've been talking about, what you've got to know, you're coming to get equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. Yeah. And the work of the ministry makes an impact in our life and the lives of those that we are around and our culture. And I just want to share today the reason many Christians, including myself, believe that abortion is not okay, biblically speaking. Here's the deal. Everyone has an opinion. If you want to know everybody's opinion, get on social media. I don't really care. I care what God says.
Yeah. Yeah.
And here's what God says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Well, it's just we had an accident and God said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God has an appointment for your life before the day that you were born, even before the day that you were not even known by anybody here that you were coming. Psalm 139, verse 13. This is not my words. This is God's words. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Church, you need to know, if you're a Christian, you just got to repeat the word of God to real simply know your stance on life. We believe God is the giver and the starter of life. It's God. It's God. Everybody can just look at your thumbprint and know that you are individually complex and made different than anyone else, and you have a purpose in God's eyes. And I just want each of you to know today that above all else, we have to work hard to protect life. We have to work hard to protect life and to help those who have been deceived. Now know this, I've got to say today that we serve a God of restoration. And my tears do not only go out because of joy for what was overturned on Friday. It goes to tears because of the ones that are not here, because we okayed that here in these United States. And not only because we okayed it, but the tears are also for the ones who may be listening this today, and they have made that decision at a prior time since 1973 in their life. And you've got to know, we can't not be the church in all of those circumstances. And we love and we honor and we protect life of the born and the unborn. And we will continue to do that. And know the only way you can protect life is a relationship with Jesus. That's it. Because he is our ultimate protection. And we serve a God of restoration. And there are many who had an abortion and now they serve the Lord. And I can tell you, I have dealt with a few that have been through this. And if you're listening to me today and that's you and you've had an abortion, we're not here to condemn you. This church will do it all it can to point you to the restorer. The restorer of life. And for Christians, they need to know that God will forgive them. And probably the hardest thing for those that have done this is to recognize that they have to come to a place to forgive themselves with only the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So don't go out of here saying, "Pastor didn't even care." I care immensely. But we've got to help those now that prayerfully won't find a place to still get an abortion. Here in the United States, we have 26 states that are saying no, and 26 states are saying sure. And we've got to help those that are in need, that are in a position that they don't know what to do, and they have been able to turn to abortion. And now I don't know what to do. See, God has a purpose for life before he even formed. Church, the work now continues. I'm excited. I don't know that words don't do justice to what I've been teaching and preaching on the church and its role in the lives of people for a long time. I just did a 6-week study on this. And I've got to say, there was a time in my teenage years, because in 1973, January, I was 2 years old. I was 2 years old. So my whole life, I never even knew that there wasn't abortion. And many of you that are my age or younger stand right there with me. You've just lived with this. And I remember in my teenage years driving down Glenstone in Springfield, Missouri. I remember going by, and we'd go by the abortion clinic. And I would pray that young ladies would change their mind and not go through with this. And I'd see people out on the streets and they'd hold up signs and they were praying. And I remember seeing some waving hankies. And see, I mean, the Pentecostals were there. The Baptists were there. The Evangelicals, the Catholics were there. All those that believed in life were out there and they were boycotting this. And I remember thinking, what are they doing? The Supreme Court has already decided. I remember that, and I've had to repent of that thinking from an early age in life. And so today, I applaud those that stuck it out. They continued to pray, and they continued to believe when they had a boneheaded teenager drive by and go, what are they doing? It's already been decided. Friday gave me hope. I'm just telling you it did, because I didn't realize that Friday we were going to get to a place where the prayers of God's people, the petitioning of God's people, the work in our world that has been done, that all only comes from the word of God being distributed through what he set up in the church. And what I'm telling you, I applaud him for sticking it out. And if you were one of those, praise God for you and what you have done. I'm grateful. Thank you for praying. Thank you for keeping the fight. Come on, let's give them a hand. Somebody didn't quit. Somebody kept on keeping on. I'm not going to quit. I'm not giving up. I will say today publicly from this pulpit, thank you, President Trump, I'm just telling you, if he had not appointed pro-life judges to the Supreme Court, Friday wouldn't have happened. Praise God. Pastor, are you seriously getting that political? Hold on. I really, really believe that by the end of this, you'll hear my heart from the Word of God. See, praise God for what happened here in the United States, but don't quit praying. Yeah. Don't quit. The battle's not over. Since 1973, over 63 million abortions in the United States of America. Over 1.5 billion babies worldwide over the last 50 years. 1.5 billion. One in five pregnancies worldwide end in abortion. Every 2 seconds a baby is aborted. So every time your heart beats, some of you that go a little faster than others, every second beat, a baby is aborted in the world. 42% of yearly deaths are abortion. 50 million abortions through the world every year. And so what you've got to know is America was only accounting for 2% of those. Now, we still got to pray. The battle's not over. The war's not over. But we won a victory Friday, and I'm grateful for that. So I just want to make sure that as I'm excited about the victory, I just want you to know half of the states are still going to allow. And now we have airline companies, gene companies, footwear companies, investment companies, credit card companies, banks, sporting good companies, movie and TV companies, and social media companies. And in a matter of seconds, you can Google if you want to use that, or you can DuckDuck, whatever that one's called. You can go in there and you can find real quick all of the companies that are going to pay their employees that still want to have this, all of the expenses to get to a state that allows it. You can decide if you want to shop at those companies and support what they're doing. I'm just here to tell you that's your decision, but I'm bringing out some things that you may not hear. Although this did come on national news. See, they're covering employee travel to other states. They're covering expenses. All this so we can go ahead and abort and continue on with the killing that's gone on in the United States of America. We have work to do. But at the midnight hour, you can know God still works through his people. I'm encouraged, and I pray today you are too. Over 49 years of praying and believing here in Missouri, and we've overturned what I believe was legalized mass murder. I'm sure you're going to go, come on, get on with it. But you got to hear this. We've murdered over 10 times more human beings than the number of Jews that were murdered by the Nazis. Here's the deal. The judgment of God fell on Germany. And I believe that we've been watching, in my lifetime, the judgment of God fall on America. And we're going, good grief, really? Because Christians sit there and go, can you not see, for the love of God, can you not see what you're doing and you're taking God's blessings off of this great country? We've got to continue to keep on doing what we're doing and don't quit standing for what is right. The church, they need to be relevant in these last days. We've got to be relevant. We have so much work to do. Today I've got three decisions by the Supreme Court that for most of us that are in here, for our lifetime have affected things that we've been praying for. And praise God, Friday was a great victory, but we've got more to win. And now I got a little hope more than what I had before because something just came about that I was like, all my life I thought, I don't know if we'll ever see this. I don't know if we'll ever see this. But I've heard Christian person after person, keep believing, keep believing. Keep standing on the word. Keep praying. Keep doing what you're doing. And I've watched this happen now. And as Friday, what I can tell you is this pastor is not going to quit believing that something miraculous can happen. I'm just not going to quit. We've got a major victory here that ought to give you some hope, but we got to work on getting some more. Here are the three. The first one, and I've already spent half my time talking about it, but three bad decisions by the courts. One of them was abortion in 1973 becoming legalized. Now, we just talked all about that. I'm not going to spend any more time per se on that. I just want you to know, don't quit protecting life just because we won a victory on Friday. That overturning is going to have a battle with it, and people are going to come back and try to overturn that. I mean, you just watch. There will be a battle because anytime there's a victory for the kingdom of God, there is a kingdom of Satan. There is a kingdom of darkness. There is the wicked, if you will, that has every desire to not see God's way advance. Now, the second one is school prayer and public Bible reading. Now, we got to teach on some of this because, I mean, next week we're celebrating the independence of our country, and I'm excited about it. I mean, July 4th is going to be here, and I'm probably more excited about right now, July 4th, and what just happened in our nation. But here's the deal. We're not done. Prayer in school, public Bible reading in school, that's the same. Number three, striking down our state's anti-sodomy laws happened. And I want to talk about that. And if I don't get it all out today, come back next week. I'll finish. We'll just see how far I get. So let's go to number two. Back in 1962, and you can look up all of these cases, but Engle versus Vitale. Very, very important to know these court cases. This removed the saying of a voluntary 22-word prayer at school, and it was deemed unconstitutional. Let me read you that prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. 22-word prayer that they said, that is unconstitutional, and you can't pray that publicly anymore at school. That was in 1962. And it was from this decision that every other decision, and there's tons of court cases and states and different things, and I'm not going through all them, but it was because of that original decision by our Supreme Court, that prayer in school being taken away, all that's cascaded from there. It's just on and on and on. It's one of the greatest reasons why this church has a Christian school. We're going to have prayer. And if they won't let my kids have prayer when they were in school, we're going to find a school that they can have prayer in. Because prayer is a central, foundational, biblical truth that will be taught in the lives of the kids that I have anything to do with. And so it was just, that's what we're going to do. See, showing the government's not neutral position towards religion, but government's hostility towards religion, and specifically towards the Christian religion, is what has been happening. I don't know why people can't see that. 1980, Stone versus Graham decision. Here's another one. This removed the posting of the Ten Commandments from public schools. Now, this case specifically was with a Kentucky school. And I got to back up to 1978, 2 years before that. The state of Kentucky enacted a law requiring the posting of the Ten Commandments in every public school classroom. Now, that's pretty cool. They enacted a law requiring that the Ten Commandments is in every public school classroom. Each plaque would be purchased with private contributions and would bear the following statement. The secular application of the Ten Commandments is clearly seen in its adoption as the fundamental legal code of Western civilization and the common law of the United States of America. Wow. Now, 1978, the Supreme Court ruled, or in 1980, they ruled by a vote of 5-4. The court ruled that a state law requiring public schools to permanently post the Ten Commandments violates the Establishment Clause. And here's what the Supreme Court said, and I quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible state objective. I don't know if anybody ever lets these little things out that come from the Supreme Court. But when you start reading what's been said and what's been done, you're like, are you kidding me? I'm not. It's exactly what was said. If we post the Ten Commandments, they said, children might read them. And they might venerate. What's that mean? They might regard with great respect. They might do that, and they might actually obey them. How horrible. Let me just give you one of them. Thou shalt not kill. Let's take that one out of our schools, and what do you see? Now, that being said by our Supreme Court, said that it's unconstitutional now. In 1844, I just keep reading things and I'm going backwards now. 1844, the Supreme Court case of Vital as versus Girard's executors. These are big words and they use big words. But here's what they ruled. The Supreme Court ruled 9-0, 9-0, that the Bible could not be extracted from education of our youth. What has happened? In 1844, our Supreme Court unanimously said, no, you can't extract the Bible from educating our youth. Now, you got to ask yourself this question, church. What's changed? The Constitution hasn't changed. What has changed is our culture. It's not a church culture anymore. I tell our leadership all the time, Christian Ministries Church is doing its best to establish a culture like it used to be in the 1800s, and the church made an impact everywhere they were. Right. See, the Constitution hasn't changed. We've allowed the liberal activists, the wicked, to pervert the meaning of the First Amendment and to work on getting America anti-Christ, anti-Christian. Yeah. Anti-Christian means anti-Christ. What happens in the last days? Well, I mean, let's just be clear about what the First Amendment says and what it doesn't say. Let's have a little lesson here today. Are y'all ready? For all you scholastic, you're like, go for it. For those of you like, I don't want to be taught. I just want to be encouraged. Hold on, I'll get back to the encouragement here in a second. But this is encouraging if you can get it from a scholastic standpoint. The First Amendment, commonly known as the Establishment Clause, says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, that's really good. The amendment simply says Congress cannot establish a state church. You can't establish a state church, nor can you prohibit the free exercise of religion. And yet we have people who have perverted that into meaning that there is some imaginary freedom from religion that is found in the Constitution. And it's not there. Now, I can go in to Jefferson. I can go into all the... I don't want to get that deep because I think I'll bore most of you, but just listen. All that Congress said was you can't establish a state denomination. That's what he said. It had nothing to say about government showing preference for Christianity. It said you can't establish a state religion and make everybody go to one denomination.
Right, right.
You can't do that. You say, now, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know such a thing? It's very clear historically. Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story was appointed to the Supreme Court by James Madison in 1811. Y'all still with me? Justice Story was appointed by the man who is known as the architect of the Constitution, James Madison. Now, I want you to listen to what Justice Story said about the First Amendment in his commentary on American law. Knowing very well James Madison, here you go. Here's what he said. The real objective of the First Amendment was not to countenance, much less to advance Islam or Judaism or infidelity by prostrating Christianity. But the purpose was to exclude all rivalry among Christian sects, Christian denominations, and to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which should give a hierarchy the exclusive patronage of the national government. Now, you might say those are some big words. Everybody can understand those words real clear if you'll just read that. And if you don't have that quote, come up to me after church and you can just, you can take a picture of it. I've got it in hard form. You need to know this. That's all the First Amendment is about. You can't elevate the Methodist above the Baptist. Really? You bet that's all it is. It's that easy. You can't get the Episcopalians up here and the Pentecostals down here. You can't do that. We have perverted the First Amendment to mean something that it was never intended to mean.
Right.
Now, even if the Supreme Court had ruled correctly in the last 50 years, do you think that God's mind has changed based on how we view the Constitution? See, do you think that when God looks at America, he says, okay, I'm going to treat you different than these other nations because you're America? Now, I don't intend to step on some toes, but if it starts happening, you need to hear my heart behind it. This may offend some people, but God doesn't get chill bumps when he hears the Star Spangled Banner. I don't know if you knew that or not, because God's not a respecter of people and nations. God says in his word, blessed are those nations whose God is the Lord. And if we wonder why we're not seeing God's blessing, it's because we have turned away from his way. Any nation that reverences God is going to be blessed by God, not because we sing the Star Spangled Banner and stand there with pride in our hearts. We need to stand there with God in our hearts and know that by following his commands, life will be different. The number three bad decision by the Supreme Court was Lawrence and Garner versus the state of Texas in 2003. This is the law as interpreted by the Supreme Court decision that struck down our state's anti-sodomy laws. But it was the beginning domino that we're seeing continued right now with the LGBTQ plus movement. Now, I understand if you go post all of this on Facebook, and I am confident that this message will get into the hands, because every time I've talked about this, I have got hate letters. And I'm fully aware of that, and I don't want that. That's not what I'm looking for, but I can't divert what God has said he hates and despises and say, well, we're not going to talk about it because it might hurt somebody's feelings. See, what's interesting is in that decision in 2003, Justice Scalia at that time said, this ruling leaves the United States on pretty shaky ground. It leaves state laws on shaky ground, limiting marriage to opposite sex couples. And see, in 1885, the Supreme Court in Murphy versus Ramsey said, marriage is a holy union consisting of a man and a woman. I'm talking about Supreme Court. Can you believe that they said that? In 1885, marriage is a holy union consisting of a man and a woman. And it went on to say, and it's from that relationship that everything good in nature perceives. June 26, 2015, 7 years ago today, the U.S. Supreme Court held in a 5-4 decision that the 14th Amendment requires all states to grant same-sex marriages and recognize same-sex marriages granted in other states. Now, I just want you to know what has changed is not our Constitution, is not God, it's our culture. You got to see this. It's our culture that has changed. What hope does the culture have without the church? They don't. Now, so, you know, people will say, even Christians, well, so what? What harm is it to me if homosexuals want to get married? How does that hurt me? I've heard Christians say that. Trying to argue with me about it. I mean, but they're arguing me about it. I'm like, what does it hurt? It hurts their life. But here's the deal. As a Christian, life isn't about you and me. It's about others. It's not about you and I. It's about going out and making an impact in our world. And they'll say, the fact is, you know what? It doesn't harm society. There's an institute that has done a long-term study on Scandinavian countries that legalized same-sex marriage. And because there's only 7 years, there's only 4 years of statistics that I can pull from there. But do you know what they found? They found that in countries that legalize same-sex marriage, the rate of heterosexual marriage drops by almost half. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about here? Well, the reason to me is obvious. If marriage becomes anything you want it to be, then why get married at all? Just live together. If there's no sacred vow, what's the matter? Our marriage rate has dropped to the lowest level it has been in a century here in the United States of America. Just so you know. What does it hurt? It hurts a lot. It hurts a lot. God knew what he was talking about. God's the one who designed the family. He designed the marriage. And even though Supreme Court opinions change, even though culture changes, God's word never changes. And he is the one who designed marriage, and he knows how it best operates. Now, my point today in citing these three bad decisions made by the Supreme Court is simply this. We had a victory on Friday, and I hope the church goes, praise God, we're going to get more.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, I'm citing some things that we need to be paying attention to. So we got to fight. There was a fight. How many of you at some point in your life has prayed for Roe versus Wade to get overturned? Come on. All right, thank God for you. I won't ask this, but how many of you at some point gave up thinking it's not going to happen? See, I'm telling you, we have fought a fight, and over time you start going, man, maybe they've just won. Maybe they've just won. Maybe the enemy's just won, and we just... Now, my point, though, today is you need to understand, no nation that outlaws the acknowledgement of God in the public square, that sanctions the killing of unborn children, and destroys the most basic unit of society, the family, no nation can survive that. So, Christian people... The church micro and the church macro. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's fight to overturn this stuff. Let's fight. The question is, how do we do that? Because I know that'll get asked, and I'm just telling you, there is a lot of different ways that we have with some 1-2-3s of how to do that. And I have an opinion. I said this 2 weeks ago, and I'll just repeat it again. For the church, here's what I can tell you. We've got to work on changing culture, right? I mean, culture has said things that are okay that God clearly says are not okay. So we got to work on changing culture. Well, how do we do that? The Amish did it something years ago. They just said, we're out of here. We're going to stay just the way we are. And they've done pretty good at doing that. But they're not doing anything to change culture. And I don't know what they do with Ephesians 5, but it's there. And we've got to go out and minister what we're equipped in here to do. And so I'm not taking an Amish approach. I'm not taking a cult approach, which is putting someone above Jesus and trying to keep everybody in their own little...
Right.
No. We're going out and we're making an impact. So we're going to change culture. Well, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do this? How you do it? I mean, there's a lot of different 1, 2, 3s. Well, one of the ways is you go out and you try to change everything that's going on from a political standpoint. Have you heard anything I'm preaching today? Because that is something we got to do. What else do we do? We create an environment that the world would be drawn to. Not based on their wants, but God's wants. The whole reason there are missionaries is to go get people out of the world and bring them into the kingdom of God. And our whole vision this year is kingdom. Kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. So the question, what are we as Christians supposed to do? How do we respond to all of this? Matthew 5:13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." I declare today that the church is not saltless. It has a lot of flavor. It tastes pretty good. We had a life group yesterday, and we had some fish, and it just had the right amount of salt in it. It was good. Jesus said our first responsibility as believers is to act as salt.
Right.
Do you know that in Jesus' day, salt was a preservative? Before a refrigerator, salt was the way to prevent the rotting of something. Well, it wouldn't do it totally because it'd still rot even though you put salt on it. So what did it do? It delayed the decay. This is really good. Pay attention here. What's the church supposed to be? They're supposed to be the salt. What's salt do? It delays the decay. Everybody can see there's a decay going on in our society. Friday we had a delay. There was salt somewhere. See, there was a delay of the decay. What salt did was simply it gave the meat a little longer shelf life. Eventually the meat would rot and it would have to be discarded. The salt delayed that process. And what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, you're not going to prevent the ultimate destruction of this culture. Because I read the end, and I know that there's a decay that's setting in. I know that. America is going to end because the world's going to end. I don't know how to tell you, but read the Bible. I mean, that's why we know America's days are numbered, because the world's days are numbered.
Right.
Well, when is that? I don't know. I'm not getting into all that. I can give you some authors to read. They're pretty good. They've all got different opinions, but you just pick one of them. You might say, Ashley, don't you believe God has fixed on his calendar the date of America's destruction, and there's not one thing that you or I can do to destroy or change that? Don't you believe that? Well, I do, but then I read my Bible, specifically the book of Jonah. God said to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 10, oh, this is good. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now look, I don't understand that. Pastor, you're teaching on something you don't understand. That's exactly what I'm doing. It's above my ability to comprehend. Did God know he was going to change his mind? Put that in your thinker. It just circles and you can't. Here's what I know when I read the book of Jonah. Because of the righteous preaching of Jonah, God delayed his destruction of Nineveh. God delayed his destruction of Nineveh. Now, God ultimately did destroy Nineveh, and we know that historically, but he delayed the destruction, giving more people time to repent because of the actions of Jonah. What I believe Jesus is saying to us is that we're not going to prevent the destruction of America. I mean, you can look at what happened in Scripture, and what I believe Jesus is saying is we're not going to prevent what the decay ultimately ends in, and that is destruction. But church, I believe we can delay it. And we can tend it, and at times we can make it better. That's what salt does. And we just saw it happen on Friday. And we've got to have more opportunity to share the gospel. Come on, how many here has loved ones that you're believing God for their salvation? You're believing them to get in church and to make a difference in the life, their life, and those that are around them. We're believing for that. Come on, it's worth being the salt. Let's put some delay on this decay. Let's do something. Let's do something. I believe God has called us as Christians to stand up and push back against the tide of evil and immorality that is sweeping our country. And I know you're going to get ridiculed on Facebook. So be it. I'm sick and tired of wimpy Christians who mask their timidity and lack of courage with some sort of pseudo-spirituality that says, well, you know, we're just not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And, you know, we just need to let the world take its course. We would go straight to heaven if we couldn't make an impact for what's going on right here. When you get saved, why not just go to heaven? Because you've got an impact to make here. And you believe that as a parent with your own children. But what about when you get as old as my mama? Oh, that's so mean. Everybody's mom is old to the person who is the kid. I think. There'll be an exception to that. Somebody will come up and say something. Look, God never encouraged us to separate our faith from the rest of what's happening in the world. In fact, faith will not be needed in heaven. Good, you need it here. So good, to believe something that you can't see is going to happen. Yep. Somebody had faith to believe that Roe versus Wade could get overturned. Wow. Somebody had faith to believe for it now. Yeah. I gave you some other things today that you might want to believe for. The fact is there's a lot of people in the church right now. Perhaps there's even pastors who thinks for a Christian to use his faith to try and to influence what's going on in society that we aren't looking to heaven. I'm looking to heaven. I started on course for there the day I got saved, but I'm not there yet, and so right now I'll make an impact here. And so my faith right now I can use because I'm not going to need it when I get to heaven. I need it right now to believe that what I can't see is going to happen. It's really no different than the definition of fear to believe what you can't see is going to happen. How are you operating? Let's believe that God can do something supernatural because I believe he did it on Friday. And the fact is there's just people that they don't believe it can happen. And what I'm telling you, I just saw that it can. Listen, Jesus Christ is not just Lord of the church. He's the Lord over all creation. Jesus isn't just interested in religious people and religious institutions. Jesus is interested in every situation, and he's interested in our government as well. Yeah. Now, whenever you say that God doesn't want us to influence our culture, just start looking at the Bible. Look at the men of God like Jonah and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and in the New Testament, John the Baptist. When you look at the ministries of these men, they didn't just preach to themselves. They didn't just preach to God's own people. These men of God were willing to stand up in ungodly culture, and they were willing to confront ungodly leaders and say without stuttering, without stammering, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what they did. And we need men of God today to do the same thing. "Thus saith the Lord." "Abortion is murder. Thus saith the Lord." Homosexuality is a perversion of God's plan for human sexuality. "Thus saith the Lord." "And God will reject any nation who rejects him. Thus saith the Lord." God's blessing are on those nations whose God is the Lord. I'm just using scripture. You know, when you say that Christians shouldn't try to influence society, you're completely negating what Jesus said. And he said, we are the salt of the earth. The earth. We're the salt of the earth. We're not the salt of heaven. We're the salt of the earth. How do we influence the world? How do we push back against immorality? It's by engaging in that dirty, filthy word called politics. Oh, here's what I know that people are like, I just can't believe our pastor preaches on this. Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. I had a lot of family members growing up that taught me that. They said it all the time. Do you know what the word politics mean? The word politics. A lot of people say you shouldn't engage. The word means to influence and to control. When you say Christians shouldn't get involved in politics, what you're saying is that Christians should not try to influence the society in which they live. And I don't believe that any Christian can say that with a straight face and live the Christian life. As a Christian, we shouldn't try to influence anyone. Hello? Go and make more disciples. Yeah, let's take that one out because that doesn't go with what I just said. See, there's so many. How do we protect life? How do we protect the life that God has intended? Let me give you my 3 points. I'm done, and this is real quick. So you're like, oh, he's just starting. I'm not. This is the end. Number one, get saved. If you're not saved, come up here after church is over. There'll be a prayer team up here. Run up here and say, I need to be saved. See, there's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10, but there's also a Jesus. And Jesus came to give you life and life abundant. And you can't have that abundant life and that good life without knowing Jesus. In a world that's horrible, you can still have an abundant life. That's Jesus. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. You'll be saved from a perverse, wicked generation. Number two, pray and believe. Seek him. Turn from your sin. I can preach this or I can just read 2 Chronicles 7:14. Real easy. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. That means quit making it all about you. Pray and seek my face. Turn from the wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive you, and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore your land. Come on, church, the United States of America needs restored. Can we believe it can happen? I do. Do I believe ultimately it'll be destroyed? Yep. I'm praying it's after all the Christians are gone. But right now, I don't want one left. What are we doing? What are we doing? Are we out trying to win people to the kingdom? Number three, keep on keeping on. Just don't quit. Don't quit. Quick scriptures here. Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Let me say that again. Protect life. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Galatians 6:9, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. Come on. I was tired as a teenager of watching all these people. Somebody didn't get tired. Praise God. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. And let me end with this. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll sustain you and he'll never permit the righteous to be moved. I like this verse because if you're in right standing with God, I can tell that you are when you're not movable. And I'm not movable on my biblical view of what's going on in the United States of America. And so I'm going to continue to believe, pray, and say steadfast that God is going to overturn some other decisions. In fact, I've been reading, the other side, the wicked, are really scared right now. Amen. Let's get them on the run. And prayerfully, while they're on the run, they'll see that the kingdom of God looks a lot better, and they'll get saved. That's what I believe. Y'all stand with me this morning.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.